All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And before we get started tonight, I'd like to just take a minute, and I'd like to dedicate this sharing in honor of Reverend Ken Petty, who was, without question, one of the greatest teachers of God's Word, one of the greatest ministers that we have all ever been able to experience time with. But in light of that, he was one of the most humble, selfless, wonderful men of God I have ever known. So I would like to take this time and dedicate it to him. And with that, let's get into the Word. So a few weeks ago, there was a televised primetime football game, and the commentators were giving their usual pregame analysis, as they typically do, and they showed a taped interview from earlier in the week of one of the team's star players. The player during the interview went on and on about how great he was and how he had to make great plays in order to help his team win. And as I listened, my first thought was, wow, this guy has really got an ego on him. Well, sure enough, early in the game, I think it was in the second quarter, he got knocked down and injured, and he got knocked out of the game, and he missed several games thereafter. And the verse that came to mind as I observed this happening was the one in Matthew that says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And that is exactly what I would like to share on tonight, is the subject of humility. In the book of Romans and Ephesians are doctrinal church epistles that tell us who we now are in Christ and the blessings that we now have being born again. But also, in the later chapters, these books tell us how to live it out, how to walk it out. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So the very first step here in walking out the worthiness of the calling, God does not tell us to go and memorize a ton of scripture or go preach on the rooftops or do all these great works, just as Bob was mentioning earlier. But it's the very first thing that God exhorts us to do is to have humility and gentleness. That's the very first step. And if we look at Romans chapter 12, which is also the beginning of the chapters that talk about the walking it out, the practical living as a believer, the very first step that God tells us in not being conformed to this world and renewing our mind, the first step he says is not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And in Philippians chapter 2, is one of the greatest examples that we have of all time, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, who says that being in all the form of the power that he had as the Son of God, he humbled himself even to the point of the cross and to death. So what we're seeing here is that putting on a mindset and a heart of humility, it's a choice. And in light of all that God's done for us in light of the fact that he brought us from death to life, when we really wrap our hearts and minds around that, it is very, very humbling. And when you have a humble heart, you can be thankful. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson. And for you history buffs, you should get a kick out of this because there's some interesting facts we're going to look at. But we're going to look at a very, very powerful king who was basically a wicked unbeliever, but who eventually he did a U-turn. And it appears that he eventually became a believer. But in order to do this, he had to be greatly humbled. And this king's name is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's an Old Testament king, and he ruled arguably the greatest empire of all time, which is the Babylonian Empire. And he was ruling around 600 BC. And in Jeremiah, God calls him his servant. And this was even before he turned things around. And God used him to overthrow Egypt. And eventually what this man did was he actually overtook Judah and Jerusalem and took them captive. And that was what's called the Great Babylonian Exile. And the reason that that happened at the time was because Judah and Jerusalem started serving pagan gods, false gods. And this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, just went in and he took over. So after Babylon took Judah captive, Nebuchadnezzar brought in different Jews to serve in his kingdom. Well, obviously God was working in this man's life because one of the young men that this king brought in was the prophet Daniel. And Daniel actually became close to the king and actually served in his palace. And God for many years tried to get this king's attention over and over by way of dreams. And throughout the book of Daniel, you'll see that these situations would come up in which Daniel would either interpret the dream or the record of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and how God delivered them. And he would acknowledge God, but the way the thinking was back in those days is that there could just not be one God. They believed there was many gods, and this one God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had great power, but in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he still was not the only God, the one true God. So one of the greatest chapters in God's word that I believe, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, is Daniel chapter 4. And this is a chapter that King Nebuchadnezzar actually wrote himself. And there's a lot of artifacts in history that have different things that Nebuchadnezzar had wrote on different stones and bricks and a lot of artifacts. But this one leaves the biggest mark because it became part of God's word. So we're going to look in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to see how God finally reached this man and all the things that took place. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Now this is him writing. So he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So clearly, just by these first three verses, you can see that there has been a great change in this man's life. Because before that, he did not believe that God was the one true God. So he's about to tell his story here of his testimony, how he became a believer. Okay, so verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Okay, and so a little more history real quick is so, in Daniel chapter 1 and 2, this is a second dream that we're about to read about, but in the earlier chapters, Nebuchadnezzar had a prior dream of a great statue and God showing him the kingdoms and that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be the one that ultimately lasts forever. Well, Daniel interpreted that dream. And so here he is having another dream, and instead of going to Daniel first, he brings all these wise people in who couldn't do anything the first time around, but he does it anyway. So verse 7, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Well, duh, they couldn't do it the first time. They're not going to be able to do it this time. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So, like I said, it's rather bewildering that he brought in Daniel as the very last person, being that he interpreted the first dream. And in fact, he even told him what the dream was because he had forgotten the dream. But yet, that's just the way the unbelievers work. They look to their own thoughts and feelings before they go to God. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 10. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. So this is describing something absolutely magnificent and great, and it's using a tree as an analogy. A tree that could feed and provide shelter and do all these amazing things. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves and scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setting up over it the basest of men. Uh-oh, this does not sound like a good situation. So obviously this tree is going to get pretty much chopped down except for the roots, And we're going to find out exactly what this meant. And verse 17, kind of on a side note, if you want to mark it and never go back to it, but it has some interesting points here, how it's stating that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. So that's a great verse to look at and remind ourselves that we don't need to get caught up in the politics, because whoever is our president and whoever's sitting on the throne, it's all a stepping stone towards the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and ruling. Okay, little side note there. Let's get back on track. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in me. So he recognized that Daniel would be able to do this because of the fact he interpreted the dream earlier about the statue. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. So God showed Daniel what the dream meant, and it bothered Daniel to the point where he couldn't talk to the king for an hour. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So the king just said, hey, lay it on me. Whatever it is what it is. And then Daniel obviously was preparing him for some bad news. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, that are grown and become strong. So basically, this tree was an analogy used to describe King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 22, carrying on, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Verse 23, and where is the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, let leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times, and that what that means, 7 times means 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And where is they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So basically here in verse 26, God is letting him know that if you just humble yourself and recognize that God is God, then his kingdom will be restored. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sin by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel's trying to help him here. He's trying to say, hey, you know, maybe we can avoid this. Just repent, turn away from your sins, stop oppressing people, stop serving false gods, etc., etc. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So, you would think, well, maybe the guy will repent right away, maybe this all will all happen in the next couple days. Well, what we're going to see is the whole year goes by. And what happens during this year, not only is God being very patient with him and merciful and really just giving him opportunity after opportunity and giving him plenty of time, we're about to see what's going to happen, but during this time, he had more conquests. In fact, during this time is when he conquered Egypt. And Egypt had been an enemy since he was young. And so that alone is going to fill his ego with even more magnitude. And unfortunately, we're going to see what happened at the end of that year. Verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by thy might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So, boo-boo. That was a boo-boo. So we're going to see what's going to happen. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Just like that, in an instant. Everything, this great Babylonian ruler ruling the greatest empire of all time, just like that, gone. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This great, powerful king basically went to the point of psychologically believing he was an animal. There's a condition called bonthropy, and what that means is that's a mental illness when someone believes they're actually a cow or an ox, and they go out and they start eating grass. And that's unfortunately what this man came to. He went basically insane. And obviously he became greatly humbled. Now, we're going to see all of a sudden he just does a switch. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will and the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And some translations use the word sanity. At the same time, my sanity returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. So you can see clearly how God turned around and blessed him. And he actually had greater majesty than he had the first time around. It says excellent majesty was added unto him. And that's just another example of in depiction of our who our Heavenly Father is that when we just allow God to be God and be our Father and our God, he just wants to bless us. And despite all the years that this man did terrible things, when he finally turned to God, look what God did for him. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase or humble. Okay, so how does this apply to us today? Well, for one, God is going to ultimately exalt us when Jesus Christ comes back and we are transformed into a new body and basically put on this eternal life. And think about it, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but yet by having enough humility to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, God exalted us. And as it says in Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies and our citizenship is in heaven. And then just in our everyday life, when we face situations in light of current events and all that goes on, it's a great reminder of that our Heavenly Father, our God, is on the throne, and he is still ultimately in charge. And when the adversary throws punches and he does things to try to hurt us and steal from us and take those that we love from us and cause us all kinds of issues and things like that, we can just remind ourselves, you know what? Our God is still on the throne, and he's going to have the victory in the end. So let's close in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with it. Just wrap yourselves with it. Just like it said in Ephesians and in Romans, we put on that humble mind, that humble heart. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God wants us to just get out of his way and wants to bless us. We just have to let him and not try to be our own God, but let God be our God. Amen. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the love that we can share with each other and the love that we can share with you that's within us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that you are truly an amazing God who has given us your truth forever. And we love you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.